Well, good morning. I bring you greetings from my wife. She'd love to have been here, but she is currently both helping with a shower at our home church, and the pastor and his wife are having their first baby. And in fact, I give that to you as a prayer request. She has some serious health issues herself that's for her safety and the delivery process. And so, and then she's also dog sitting. Our daughter is actually probably at this point coming down from Kilimanjaro. And possibly with an engagement ring. So we're waiting to hear the story all the way around. And I assumed I didn't do any spoilers. I doubt she's watching this from Tanzania right now. I think we're safe, but you're always paranoid there. But my wife would have enjoyed to be here, so she sends her greetings to you. And it's good to be with you as well. Thank you for your participation, prayers this morning, for encouragement in the district. I like telling people that our district goes from Ohio State to Penn State. That kind of marks out the east-west parameters. We have a church in Maryland and Deep Lake area, as well as some in New York, Buffalo, Rochester area, and then one even north of there where they get snow is measured in the feet and not the inches, literally at times. And so I just love the variety of our district. We have... just an incredible, amazing a variety of kinds of churches that gather, rural, urban, suburban, just all kinds of ages, all kinds of people. But I love not just the variety, but also the unity that we gather in the name of Jesus to be his people, to love him, to serve one another, and to love other people, and to share the good news of Jesus. So thank you for being a part of the Allegheny District, and it's an honor to be your district superintendent. You might occasionally hear me slip into my native tongue. It's Southern. It's from Georgia. I don't know if we'll need a translator. It's not that bad, I don't think. But as I get to sharing some of my stories as woven through the text here this morning, you will it'll answer the question to say, you know, brother, you ain't from around here. Now, when I visit our Cleveland churches, I hate it when they tell them that I live near Pittsburgh. The hatred's a little softer over here. I did mention that I'm from Georgia, did I? Did I mention my wife's family is all from Alabama? Now, this is all unrelated to the fact that my shirt might have on the University of Georgia colors today. It's just a coincidence, I assure you. A lot of things will let you know that I ain't from around here, and that's okay. But you know, when you're not from an area, there's a kind of a learning curve, a disorientation, and you kind of get this feeling that okay, these aren't necessarily, you know, this is not where I've been from, but that's okay. Some of you have lived in this area your whole life, but you are increasingly feeling that you ain't from around here anymore, and not just because of the growth that's happening. I gotta get my bearings again. See, there's, you know, so is it that way where Intel's gonna be? Okay, just when I figure out the north, south, east, west here, I'll drive home today. Not just because things are changing here, but you might have also noticed in the last multiple years, you just don't even feel like you're in the same nation anymore. That things have changed so much culturally and spiritually and in so many different ways that even though you may be living in the same kind of area you've lived your whole life, you have the increasing feeling that you ain't from around here anymore. Peter is writing to a group of people who are literally not from around there anymore. They have been thrust forth from their homeland because of persecution. He's writing to believers who maybe are Jewish, who have embraced Jesus as their Messiah, and their community, their family, their synagogue has made it real clear that you don't belong here anymore. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus the Messiah, you need to move along. Some of these would be Roman believers that have come to Christ, and they're confessing Jesus is Lord as opposed to Caesar as Lord. And as a result, they're being told as well, you really don't belong here anymore. So there was a great persecution, the first of many that would occur and are occurring because of their confession in Christ. In fact, Peter in his book starts off and says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are the elect exiles of the dispersion. And then he tells these big, broad regions that these people have been scattered to and from, dispersion in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God. God in his sovereignty knew that his people, because of their faith in Jesus, would face difficult times, and that they would face even displacement. This is not hard to explain these days, one word, Ukraine. The internally and externally displaced of that nation because of the war that's occurred there, and I think it's 10 million out of 44 million have faced some level of displacement. And now we're living in another land, sometimes with another language and another culture, and that's difficult. Our brothers and sisters in Christ were facing this. It would lead to hard times. Thaddeus, thank you for that reference this morning as well. And that our brothers and sisters would start to begin to die for their faith in Jesus. And so if you've ever been kicked out of a homeland, you know you're not from around there anymore. We talked about this with our brother last night at dinner about where are you from? Well, Africa, America, and where do you feel at home? And these brothers and sisters know very well the feeling of displacement. And when you feel like you're not at home anymore, the easiest thing in the world is to want to turn inward, to get safe, to kind of survive. And I'm afraid that the church in America could face very much that desire as well, to find a form of what we think in the temporary nature of it, to be a little holy huddle, kind of be protected, and not to be engaged any further in the life that God has called us to. But God has indeed called us out of the world to himself so that we could be back in mission, back into the very world. He's called us out of darkness so that we can call back into darkness of his greatness. So this morning we want to look at this idea of what does it mean to be God's engaged exiles? What's it like to be a resident alien? A resident alien. Now you've got the notes there, and those are a protection device because in case I stray, and this is the point where my wife were here, she'd say, in case. But I assure you there's method to the madness, and there's madness with the method. And so we want to look at this passage that our dear sister, thank you for reading that passage for us this morning and for that. And we want to look at this passage this morning in 1 Peter. Can I pray? And we can ask God if he would teach us, if he'd be pleased to teach through his word, through me, through our time together, what it means. What does it mean for us, for you, in New Albany? I always forget. How do you say it? Padulaski? I always forget how you say it. Where am I? Pataskala. I ain't from around here. That was not for show. I butchered that all the time. My bad. Let's pray real quick. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you understand what it means to come down and to not be welcomed even when you came to your very own. And so you can identify with us when we don't feel like we're at home anymore. Alas, we are not. We thank you that we have a lasting home in heaven for us. Until you bring us there, may we be faithfully and fruitfully engaged on the mission that you've called us to by your grace and according to the power of your Spirit. And would you be pleased to use this, your word, and me, your servant, to encourage us and remind us and guide us of what it means to be engaged exiles. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, and God's people said, amen. When I was a kid, there was this thing called being, called out. And I got called. In fact, the principal enjoyed time with me. It was really a special kind of relationship we had. Maybe some of you can relate. I would get called out in the middle of class. I'm trying to study, and they call me out of the classroom to go to spend time with the principal himself. Okay, you're tracking with me here. He missed me. I'm not sure exactly what was going on there until I moved to the next school, and that principal liked spending time with me a little. It decreased, thankfully. It wasn't horrible. I won't plead my case here. It's old history at this point. When God tells us that we have been called out, it's a different, glorious, different connotation than what I experienced as a kid. God has called out us because of the work of Jesus Christ and his mercy and grace and sovereignty, called us out of darkness and called us to his very self to be his people. And then he's given us now this mission to call back into darkness. So what is the conduct for the called out? Peter tells us, first of all, to know your new identity. It's an amazing piling up of who we are in Christ. If he were a Gentile who'd always admired the Jewish people, the chosen of God, the apple of his eye, and you ever wished that you would have this close to the same standing that the people of Israel had with God, we read this passage and we go, he sees me that way now too. That if you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, if you've called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, you're now one of his chosen race. That you're in fact not just a priesthood, you're a royal priesthood. You're his holy nation. This is not a geopolitical thing. This is not America. This is not anything other than the nation of the people of God that we are now part of. We're a people for his own possession. I'm sure that, like me, you have almost grown weary of people talking about how they identify. And there's a lot of people, there's a lot of confusion about, well, what's my identity? Can I find my identity? And who and what do I identify as? Let me tell you, there is a certainty and a joy that we have that is a settled identity based on not anything I have ever done that I will ever do, but what God has done for me through Christ. And this is the settled identity that we are. He is God's chosen people on mission. Called out to call into darkness. Thad, I bet you know this song. I bet you've trained people in the song. See if you can help sing along with Uncle Carrie. Follow the bouncing pastor. Here we go. Praise him, tell of his. I'll give you a B+ on that. That was good. It's good. Tell of his excellent greatness. Hot tip. That song stole from this passage. We are to tell people of the excellent greatnesses of God. Now that's lofty language. I'm going to tell you how simple that is. Bedtime prayer. God is great. God is good. No, that's the mealtime prayer, right? Let us thank him. Maybe I slept at supper. I don't know. No, I didn't sleep at mealtime. God is great. God is good. Have you seen the goodness of God? Have you ever experienced the kindness, the mercy of God? Just tell people about that. We are to tell of the excellent greatnesses of God. Our assignment, having been called out from to God himself, is to now to call back into those still in darkness and tell them about the greatness of God. That's a pretty simple sounding assignment. So what do you know about God? Well, if you know John 3:16, you're in good shape. You tell them there's a God who does still love this world. And how do I know he loves me? Well, he gave his only one and only unique begotten son. Oh yeah, what does that have to do with me? Believe it or not, that if you'll believe in Jesus, he's going to give you everlasting life. So we are on assignment as God's chosen people on mission. So we should embrace our new identity. If you don't know who you are anymore, if you've had some loss of confusion, maybe the status of life, if you're an empty nester and now you're casting around to see who you are in life, or wherever you are, if you're not sure your settled identity is this. It was done for us. It's external to us that's now internalized by the Spirit. We are God's chosen people on mission. Embrace that. It's not arrogance, it's humility. You're not acknowledging your worthiness, you're acknowledging your unworthiness. You're acknowledging the kindness of God that he would call me one of his kids. And such we are. Beloved, we are the children of God. Behold, how great the love of the Father has for us that we would be called the children of God. And so we are. I think that's 1 John 3:1. Know your identity. In a world that wants to tell you about a lot about who you are and who you aren't, know your identity. And then know your place, or lack thereof. You know why you don't feel at home anymore? Because the day you gave your heart to Jesus by his grace, you weren't at home anymore. We may have felt at home in years past. We may have felt like a culture that was more accommodating and kind of friendly to who we were. But the reality is that when you gave your heart to Jesus, you became a citizen of heaven first and foremost. You know, there's a priority of flags on flagpoles or heights and prominence of flags and where flags would be displayed. And you know, top flag would be, or center flag would always be the flags of the United States of America, then the state flag, and then the city flag or county flag, and up and down on the flagpole. In a very real sense, in a metaphorical kind of sense, the flags of our flag, our heart, flagpole of our heart got swapped that day. The top flag of priority in our heart was never any nation at that point. It was Jesus. It was the cross. That we're now citizens of heaven first and foremost. And that makes us the best citizens wherever we are. But our top citizenry is that. And so we are aliens. You are strangers. You know why you don't feel like you fit in this world? Because you don't fit in this world. In fact, if we feel as if we fit in this world, we might want to examine if we're living out our truest identity of a child of God. Know your place or lack thereof. So there's a grieving that goes with that. And I think we're sensing that in the church in the last decades or years as people go, wow, I just don't feel at home anymore. I want to go to heaven. Well, that's a holy ache. And if you need to go ahead and just fully biblically embrace the idea of course you don't feel at home, ask God's grace to accept that true reality so you can know how to live out your calling. Know your place. And if you feel that, you can talk to Jesus. Jesus came to his own, and his own threw a party and said, it's so good to have you here, perfect Son of God. Y'all have a different translation, I take it. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But to those who did receive him, he gave the authority to become children of God, those who believed in his name, call upon him. So when you are living your best life with Jesus and you face difficulty, rejection, and loneliness for that, you can talk to Jesus about it, and he will say to you, I know. I get it. I fully understand. We come to him. He's the living stone. He was rejected by men, but he was chosen by God and precious to him. And dare I say, we also come to God. We may be rejected for our faith, but we are chosen by God and precious to him. And so when it hurts to feel as if your family would prefer you to quit living for Jesus, you've felt this. Some of you have felt this very dearly. Some of us, we've seen this. We've seen people come to Christ as an adult, and they were philanderers. They were just living a hellbound life. Drugs, alcohol, just immoral, hurtful living to a lot of people. They come to Christ. The Lord saves them, changes them dramatically. Their families are glad for this change, but at some point still want them to sit down and shut up. And you would think they'd be just nothing but thrilled with what God has now done to change that person. But when we live for Jesus, we point out Jesus. We become aroma of life and aroma of death. And so we don't have a place down here. And Jesus understands that. His own family came to him at times and said, when Jesus was teaching in a house, and it was so crowded people couldn't get to him, his family was outside, could you tell Jesus to come? We want to take him home. We think he's lost his mind. They literally thought he'd gone insane because of how he was living. And some of you will face that as well. Some of your family, they're so thankful you're a good moral person. You're not doing the things you used to, but could you keep that Jesus stuff to yourself? And there's a right and gracious way to share those things and live those things. But when you don't feel like you're at home anymore, God knows. He literally knows. So, conduct for the called out. One, embrace your identity. Know your place. And then, to send out first on mission, the first thing we want to go do, our natural tendency is to go out and start denouncing things, right? And the first set of denouncings we need to do is the guy in the mirror. That the stuff inside of me is more troublesome to my walk with Jesus than any of the stuff outside there. When the world lives like they don't know Jesus, they are being absolutely consistent with who they are. It's not right. It's dishonoring to God. but they're being consistent with their character. When I don't live like I know Jesus, I'm being inconsistent with who I am. And that's a much bigger problem. There is bigger fish to fry inside of me as a child of God in my ongoing walk with Jesus that I need to be obsessed with first and foremost, far more than the world acting like the world. And Peter says here, it says, you proclaiming the excellencies, because you weren't a people, now you are. Now you've received mercy. So now I urge you, you sojourners, you exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh, because they wage war against your soul. They wage war against my... I have desires that if I were to follow my heart, would not only eliminate me from ministry, would break my relationship with my wife, and make me a harmful, sinful, sick man. And I can publicly confess that because you do as well. That's the bad news, good news, isn't it? That if I were to be consistent, true to myself, well, we wouldn't be having this conversation. You'd either be visiting me in the cemetery or the prison. And you might be my cellmate. Because I've got desires, and I've known the Lord since I was 7 or 8 years old. Went to church as a kid, heard the gospel, knew it, and came, called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. But there's still stuff inside of this guy. Am I alone in this? No? Thank you, Ron. There's two of us. Can I get a third? I feel like a bidding war going on here. Yeah. Now, younger saints, be discouraged. I mean, be encouraged. Here's the good news. You look around and go, they've got it all together. And then you feel oppressed because you go, I wish I were. The good news is none of us have it all together. We are still all in deep dependence upon the grace of God. We all need to be abiding in the vine. Apart from him, I can still do nothing. Well, I can do a lot. But it's not the kind of fruit that honors God. So I need to be obsessed with sin, mine. I need to be concerned with ungodly desires, mine. And you do as well. Say no. Abstain. It's not just a little dalliance that I'm being tempted to. It's warfare. Ohio State, and where you watch then professional football, and you see sets of 300-pound men. When a piece of dead pig is passed from one guy to another, they come smashing into each other, right? And, you know, they're not just standing there going rock, paper, scissors, you know? Okay, get the quarterback, it's okay. No, it's a battle. It's an absolute battle. We need to be mindful that the desires that we have, we need to be as vigilant about waging war against, so that we can be God. We can, in fact, act like we're God's children. And we can, in fact, display the kindness of God. And we can have a platform to share the excellent greatnesses of God. So where do we start with being conduct for the called out? So the first go get them attitude is we'll start to say no to sinful desires. Because when you engage back in the world, all that stuff that you'd want to, that you've put aside and not wanted to think about, it's right there again, right in your face even more. Here's the bad news. If you put me on a desert island and there's no cable TV, there's no television, there's nothing from the world there, if you put a spiritual bubble and protected me from all the attacks of the enemy, I've still got trouble in River City. And it's trouble that starts with a K, carry. Here's the good news. There's no temptation that's overtaken me that such is not common to all of us. God's faithful. He's going to provide a way of escape so that in the midst of the very temptation, I can bear up underneath it. There'll be a way of escape to endure that temptation by the grace of God. So for me to be successfully on mission, it's a called out, calling into, as a foreigner, as an alien, I need to deal with my own junk first. And that makes sense. I don't need to be just kind of launched out on mission, living life how I want to live it. God needs to take me and get me under control so I can be a right representative for him. And the same with you. He's given you your background, your heritage, your history for a reason. You have a unique skill and ability and an ability to connect with people, but if that's not channeled and harnessed by the Spirit of God, obeying the Word of God and fellowship with the people of God, you're a hot mess. So as we seek to live as engaged exiles, not disengaged, but engaged exiles, we go out on mission saying, being aware of our own temptations, hand-to-hand combat with my sin nature and yours. And then, by God's grace, dealing with the junk inside, being out on mission, we're to live convincingly Christian lives. Just live such good lives among the pagans. Now, believers are to be the absolute best neighbors, co-workers, citizens, family members that there are. We're to shine as lights in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. When Paul wrote to Philippians, he says, do everything without grumbling and disputing. Live your lives like is shining as lights in the midst, right there in the middle of a wicked and perverse generation. They don't want to hear you. And there's a time to where, as we earn trust, there are times that we hold back from giving the message till we can sometimes build a platform to share the message. Live such good lives among the pagans. And look at the honesty of God's word here. What happens when you live a conduct among the Gentiles that's honorable? So that when they speak against you as evildoers. I'm sorry, did we catch that part? I'm living an honorable life, and their response is to say, you're an evildoer. Do you know this phrase? No good deed goes unpunished. You're as cynical as I am. How do you know these things? Isn't that an interesting phrase? No good deed goes unpunished. I have a moral obligation every sermon to quote It's a Wonderful Life. If you've not seen that movie, you need to repent and watch it, even before the movie that Thad mentioned, with all due respect. Remember George Bailey's in the bar and he prays and then he gets punched in the mouth and he says, that's what I get for praying. You ever live for Jesus and the response that people get is to slander you, lie about you, mistreat you, and you go, that's what I get for living for Jesus? And Jesus says, yeah, I was crucified. I understand. But you keep loving. Now, George Bailey had treated the teacher poorly, and so the husband kind of rightfully manned up and said, you don't talk to my wife that way. So he didn't get that for praying. He got that for not living, for not containing his sinful desires. Here's the good news, brothers and sisters. At work, you may be labeled the preacher man, the holy woman, the Jesus obsessed. They may assume when they know you love Jesus that you are a hateful, bigoted person. They may just lay that on you without even asking. Oh, you're one of those evangelicals? Oh, you hate these kind of people, don't you? May not even ask. They just assume. Our brother in the academy would tell you that there are people who risk tenure, promotion, for their convictions in Christ. There are workplace people. I have a pastor friend who had someone in their church who had stated something on Facebook about Jesus. They probably could have said it better and whatever, but their work found out, almost fired them, made them go through some human resource stuff and put them on notice. For living, first making a statement for Christ, some of you have offered kindness to people and they go, oh no, thank you, because they don't want to even give you a chance. But when they get the phone call that there is a crisis in the family, when they go to the doctor and they hear there's cancer in the diagnosis, they come to your office and they say, hey, you're a praying person, right? Many of you have experienced that. They'll shun you publicly, but at some point they have been watching how you live and they know you're someone who has a hotline to God or however that thing works, right? They don't get it. But they're wanting to call in all the chips they can, and if they can get you to talk to God for them. because they're watching. And they're not just dishonoring you and speaking evil of you. They are also, at some point, will glorify God. Be convincingly Christian. Live right among the world. Win some redemptive engagement. Your speech, gracious, seasoned with salt, so you can always know how to answer everyone. Knowing how to give an answer to everyone who asks you why you have hope, doing so with gentleness and respect. Keeping doors open that they want to slam in your face and you'd like to slam back in theirs. And you keep the doors open. That thief on the cross who started the day, both thieves started off the day blaspheming God. By the God, the grace of God, one of them started, he confessed his sin. Hey, leave him alone. He's done nothing wrong. We deserve what we're getting. Jesus, could you be merciful to me? Remember, just remember me when you come in your kingdom. Jesus, in his righteousness, could have stared straight ahead, acted as if he'd never heard that man, and would not have been unjust in letting that man die in those next coming hours.